Now, folks, before we turn to God's word, let's bow in a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for our time of worship this morning. Now, as we come to your word, we ask again, Lord, that you will help us. We know that it is the word of God as it is given to us by the Holy Spirit that will bless our souls. And so we ask, Father, that you will be pleased to minister to us in a very special way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Short chapter, just 10 verses. I want to read these verses. And then very, very briefly this morning, I want us to think about what the writer is saying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word with much affliction, with joy, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now this morning, I want us just to, as I've said before, very briefly, look at what the apostle is saying to and about these people in Thessalonica. Title, if I give it a title, is this: A Portrait of a People Transformed by the Power of the Gospel and Formed into a Local Church. That's rather a mouthful. A portrait of a people transformed by the power of the gospel and formed into a local church. Now, I do this morning for two reasons. Firstly, as you know, we're looking at this series on the church. And so I want us to see again this morning what the church looks like. And also because today is our church meeting. And I think it's good for us to remind ourselves what we are as a church. So here we have this portrait of a people transformed by the power of the gospel. We see the introduction there in verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Just keep your Bibles open, please, because I'm not going to go anywhere else this morning but to this passage, so you can just follow through with me. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you. Now, the apostle always introduces his letters with a greeting. And so he is saying, together with Silas and Timothy, I'm writing to the church there in Thessalonica, that church that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, grace to you. May the grace of God rest upon you. Now look at verse 2. Here, Paul thanks God for the church in Thessalonica. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. So we can see here that he is thanking God for the church in Thessalonica. Now, if we go back into the book of Acts and see how he came to Thessalonica, he was there for a short time, only for about 3 weeks. And during that period of time, there was great trouble and he had to be smuggled out of the place. But during that period of time that he was there, he had the joy of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the outcome of that was that many, many people, both Jews and Gentiles, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can see that as he writes to the church, he is thanking God for them. He says, I thank God for the church at Thessalonica. Why does he do that? Because of what we have been thinking about. The Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So if we see a work happening, if we see people converted, then what we do is we don't go and pat the evangelist in the back and say, you have done a good job. Yes, we can encourage him, but all the glory and all the praise must go to God. And so he says, I thank God for all of you, continually mentioning you in your prayers. Not only does he thank God for them, but he continues to pray for them. Not only does he believe that God has saved them, but he also believes that God is the only one who can help them and keep them, and give them the strength and the grace that they need to carry on. You and I this morning, and we as a church here in South City, are a church that's here because of the grace of God. And so we thank God for what God is doing and has done in the lives of our people. And we, as a people, should continue to thank God for them. And so we see in verse 3 he says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, as we pray, we remember before God the Father. We remember your work of faith. We remember your labor of love, and we remember your steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as he's writing to them, he's encouraging them and saying to them, we will remember what God has done for you. He has given you faith. And has given you a love for him. And he has given to you a steadfast hope. And for that, we give thanks to Almighty God. So as we look at this church, even in these opening verses, we can see that God has done an amazing work in the lives of these people. And my dear friends, this morning, it is so important that we keep in mind that we are what we are. If we are Christians, by the grace of God, the faith that we have is the faith that has been given to us by God. The love that we have, first of all for God and then for each other, is that love which comes from God. And the hope that we have both for now and the days to come is the hope that has come from God. And so I trust this morning, as we sit here, that we are a people who thank God for his grace and his kindness to us as individuals, and also his grace and kindness to us as a church. And as we think forward from here, realize that anything that will be accomplished will only be accomplished by him and for his glory alone. Now I want you to notice verse 4. You notice I'm doing this quickly, just touching on these things. Look at verse 4. He says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Loved by God. Isn't that a lovely thing? Isn't that a wonderful thought? That we are loved by God. He says, we know that you are a people who are loved of God. And we know that you're a people that he has chosen. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. He says, we know that God has chosen you. Why? How does he know this? How does he know that God has chosen these people in Thessalonica? Well, the verses that follow, and sometimes we'll come back and look at this in far greater detail, but the verses that follow give to us six marks of a people elect of God. I wonder where I got those six marks from. Well, I get them from the chapter. Let's look at them. Again, please forgive me. We're only going to look at them and then move on. Firstly, we find in verse 5, he says, we know that you're a people chosen of God. Why? Verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Please look at this just for a moment. He says, we know that you're the elect of God. We know that you're chosen of God because of what happened. Whenever we brought the gospel to you, he says, when we brought the gospel to you, it came to you not only in word. Very obviously it has come in word as they preached, as Paul and his friends preached the gospel. He said it came in word. But it also came in power of the Holy Spirit with full conviction. It didn't only come in word, but it also came in power in the Holy Spirit and with much conviction. Now, what does that mean? Paul says, I remember whenever I came. I can remember whenever we preached, that God helped me in my preaching. And as he says in Corinthians, my words were not the words of men's wisdom, but my preaching was in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God moved in power upon the preaching of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the word of God or the gospel moved in power in the hearts of the listeners. And so the Holy Spirit took the truth of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus, burned it into the hearts of the sinners in Thessalonica, so that they cried, what must I do to be saved? And so he is saying, I remember the power of God in a mighty way there whilst we were in Thessalonica, and you're the proof of what had happened there at that time. So you see, my dear friends, this morning, as we think about this, we realize, or we ought to realize, that nothing has changed. That men and women and young people and boys and girls are converted, genuinely converted, regenerated by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the preacher preaches in the power of the Spirit of God. Men and women are convinced and converted in the power of the Spirit of God. Oh, if there's ever a time that the church needed to be reminded of that, it is today. In a day whenever it would seem that men are so often seeking to manipulate the hearts and thoughts and emotions of people in order to convert them. True conversion is the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of man and woman. And so what he's saying here, this is why we know that you're elect of God, because we've seen what God has done in your lives. Then, secondly, in verse 6 we read, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word with much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, secondly, we know that you're the elect of God, because not only did the Spirit of God move upon your heart, and you were convicted, and you were converted, but we know that it was real because of your lifestyle after that. He says, you became imitators of us. That's the apostles. And of the Lord. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. So what Paul is saying, he's saying, listen, we know that you're the elect of God because we see the fruit of what has happened. We see the fruit of your conversion. He says, your life was transformed. And no longer did you carry on the lifestyle that you once did, but you became imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ and of us. Oh, my dear friends, this morning, it's important that we note this. You see, when God saves men and women, He changes them. He transforms them. Their worldview becomes different. Their idols become different. Now they have the Lord Jesus Christ as their idol. He is the one that they look to. He is the one that they seek to emulate. He is the one that they want to resemble to a sinful world. So that is the second reason why he's certain of this. Verse 7. So that you became examples to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now you see in verse 6 he says you became imitators. And you sought to imitate us and the Lord Jesus. But more than that, he says, you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. They became imitators of Christ. Then they became examples of Christians. They became an example to those around in Macedonia and Achaia and further afield. They were examples of what the grace of God can do in the life of men and women. Oh, my dear friends, it's so important that we see this. That we understand that the transformed life is something that is very visible. Not only that, God's people show through their example that they have been with the Lord Jesus. It goes without saying that they're not perfect, but it also goes without saying that their lives are transformed and they become an example of what a Christian really is. That's what he's saying. See, verse 8, it says, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Please look at this. Let me read this in another translation. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. And we don't need to tell them about it. Isn't that wonderful? It says, your faith, it's ringing out. You see, when these people were converted and they were transformed from their idolatry and their immorality, they were a people who did not remain silent. They showed by their life, and they showed also by their lips, that a wonderful change in their life had been wrought since Jesus came into their hearts. They have now this burning desire to share the wonder of what God has done for them through grace and what God can do for others. So Paul says, I'm sure that you people are part of the elect of God, because the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, and it has gone around the world. So much so, he says, that we don't need to say anything. We don't need to tell people. They already know. Isn't that great? They already know that God has done an amazing job. That God has done an amazing work. Then look at verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now here's another proof that they are the elect of God. He says, you have turned to God. You have turned from your idols and you have turned to serve the living and the true God. You've turned to God from your idols. See, these were idolatrous people. But now they've thrown away their idols. They've turned their back upon their idols. And now they have turned to serve the living and the true God. Can I say, my dear friends, this morning, that this is surely a great proof that men and women are converted whenever they turn from their idols. And I know some people would say, but Alfie, we don't live in a country where people worship idols, do we not? There's idolatry in every hand. We can see it wherever we go, and all of us have our idols. That's why the hymn writer says, Lord, whate'er my idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. You see, what we see here is that these people are saying, these people through their lives are showing that no longer do they want the idolatry of the world. No wonder do they want the idolatry of wood and stone. They want to worship the one true and living God. My dear friends, I ask myself as I ask you, do people look at us and say, if they know us and they have known us from past, you know, such and such has turned from his or her idols. Their idol, the one that they worship and the one that they serve now, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 10, he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now this is the sixth proof. It says, listen, this is what you've done. Wait for now for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. It says you're now a people who live in anticipation. In anticipation of what? An anticipation of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says you're now living for that. I'm waiting for thee, Lord, thy glory to see, Lord. I'm waiting for thee, for thy coming again. Thou hast gone over there, Lord, a place to prepare, Lord. I'm waiting for thee, for thy coming again. And like John, they're crying, oh, so come, Lord Jesus. These people's minds are thought not on temporal things, but on eternal things. Their thoughts are in the one who has saved them by this grace, and they're longing to see him face to face, because they know that he has delivered them from the wrath to come. No condemnation now I dread. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered me. He has set me free. He has fitted me to dwell for all eternity with Him. Oh, my dear friends, can we see this? And I'm sorry that I've done this quickly. And yet I trust that it will make you go away today. And it will make you really dig into this a little bit further and see these six marks. The gospel came in power to them. They became imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ and godly leaders. They became examples to others. Their message thundered out throughout their own land and further afield. They turned to God from idols, and now they're looking for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. My friends, as I look at that, I ask myself the question, and I ought to do this, so should you. Do people look at you and look at me and say, those people are part of the elect of God? And they are, because of what we see in them. We see how their lives have been transformed. We see how they have turned to God from idols. We see how they are now true living to please the one true and living God. We see how they are a people whose eyes light up when we think about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and ours being gathered to. We see that they are children of God because they're filled with a sense of great thanksgiving to God that the Lord has delivered them from their wrath to come. And so that makes us cry from the depths of our heart with the hymn writer. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's pray. Father, we bow to thank you for your holy word again. Oh, Father, help us, we pray, to be a people who read and inwardly digest the holy scriptures. And our prayer is, Father, that by the grace of God, we may be a people that are like those who are described here in this opening chapter, and that through our life, through our testimony, others might see that we have been with Jesus. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.